over the past couple of weeks. I've spent quite a bit of time reading through very slowly, very carefully, the words we have recorded for us about the betrayal, the arrest, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The words are really quite few. The original eyewitnesses were very succinct in their statements, the details clearly being carefully chosen to paint for us an accurate and uncluttered picture of the central event in the history of the world. If Jesus really is the Son of God, if he really is the one through whom all things were made, and if he really is the one for whom all things were made, and if our response to him determines our individual eternal destiny, then the crucifixion of the Son of God on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in Palestine really is the central event in the history of the world. As I read through that story, what strikes me over and over again is the grace of God running over in abundance during the most awful experiences imaginable. Yet the grace of God being present amidst absolute lordship and control over what was happening to him. We read earlier in John's Gospel these words of Jesus. This is in John 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. Do you see what he then says? He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Only Jesus is the author of life. Only Jesus, the Son of God, has authority over life and death. As I read through the words, which are so familiar to many of us, the words about how Jesus was betrayed, deserted by his friends, put on trial, falsely accused, the words about how he was mocked and flogged brutally by the Roman soldiers before finally being nailed to a wooden cross and left to die, I found myself being assaulted and offended by the details of what happened to Jesus. I wanted to find an overarching picture of what God was really doing amongst us, a picture which would allow us to see through the mess, the grime of the bloody violence of that terrible day. And then it occurred to me, we already have the image given to us. In fact, this image appears in all four Gospels. Let's turn to John 12 to see it. John 12, verse 1, says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The setting is Bethany, just 3 kilometres from Jerusalem. That's about half to three quarters of an hour's walk. Jesus had spent the last weeks ministering in and around Jerusalem. You remember that as he entered Jerusalem, he entered it riding on the most humble of animals, the foal of a donkey. It's not just a donkey, it's the foal of a donkey, barely able to hold up under his weight. Jesus entered Jerusalem to the cheers of the people who screamed, Hosanna, Son of David, which means save us, Son of David. Save us from the tyranny of the Romans. Jesus had been vocal about his disdain for the behaviour of Israel's religious elite. He'd ruffled a few feathers, to say the least. And he was healing people, lots of people. In fact, He'd upset the authorities to such a degree, and he was performing such amazing miracles that they determined to kill him. And they'd posted a request for information about his whereabouts so that they could arrest him. During the Passover feast, it's believed that Jerusalem's population exploded from around 50,000 people to more than 250,000. Just imagine what that would have been like. People everywhere. And the authorities are after just one man, and they want him dead. Jesus knows they're after him. He knows that his arrest, trial, and execution are imminent. So he retires to spend his last hours with his friends. And while there, a drama is played out before them, which really cuts to the heart of what God was doing amongst them. There is a powerful storm brewing, and in the quiet before the storm, Jesus retires with his friends for a meal and some rest. Look carefully at what Mary does. This is what God has done for us in Jesus. And not only does it show us the big picture, but it challenges our own hearts as well as we respond to what God has done. Verse 3 says, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." And into the midst of all of this, John tells us that Mary came, broke open a jar of perfume, and poured it on Jesus' head and on his feet. She unraveled her hair in public. This was not a small thing. This was just not done in the first century. This was not something that a respectable woman of that time would have done. And then she wiped his feet with her tears and her hair. That's what Luke and John's gospel tells us. Remember, in those days, the streets were filthy, often covered in excrement and rubbish thrown from the closely packed homes. Remember, there was something like 5 times the number of people and animals in Jerusalem as there were normally. There would have been livestock everywhere, and wherever you have sheep and goats and horses and camels, you've got plenty of urine and manure. That's what makes Mary's act of washing Jesus' feet with her hair so amazing. Mary would have had who knows what in her hair. Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to the filth and degradation of a sin-filled world, to be nailed to a Roman cross for us, to pay the price for our sin so that the broken relationship between us and God might be repaired. Mary, without knowing it, I mean, how could she know it, was acting out the love of God for a lost humanity. This was no ordinary perfume. This perfume which Mary poured out on Jesus was expensive. John's account says that it was worth a year's wages. For a moment, just try to get your head around that. This perfume would have cost today about $65,000, something like that. That's the average wage in Australia. It was stored in a container made from alabaster, and it had to be broken open in order to use it. You opened it once, and it had to be used all at once. There weren't preservatives like we have today. Once opened, the perfume's aroma would only last a relatively short time. This was the type of item that was passed from mother to daughter, a family heirloom, an item not only of immense value materially, but probably also emotionally to Mary. This perfume and all that it stood for may well have been the most precious material possession Mary owned. And she simply came to Jesus, broke it open, and, disregarding the cost, anointed Jesus with it, pouring it over his head and his feet. John writes, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." I want you to see this. It's really important that we see this. God held nothing back in Jesus. The most precious thing in the universe has to be the life of the Son of God. And the life of Jesus, the Son of God, was poured out for us like expensive perfume. Lavishly poured out on head and feet, its perfume filling the whole house, the whole universe. The perfume of the love of God, because of what Jesus did in laying down his life for us, fills the cosmos with the sweet fragrance of God's forgiveness and grace. Do you see? We can miss the beauty of what happened on Easter Friday because of the blood and the grime and the violence. I want you to get the significance of what's happened here. Jesus knew that he was being anointed for burial, but Mary didn't realize this. She just decided to do this thing to express her deep love and devotion for Jesus. She couldn't have realized that Jesus would be executed within days and that on the following Sunday, she would be going to anoint his dead body in the tomb. You see, she would never get to do this because, praise God, by Sunday, Jesus had risen and the tomb was empty. I guess that's why Jesus said, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." This truly is the most amazing act of love and devotion. Clearly, Mary loved Jesus with all her heart. Today, I just want to ask you a couple of questions to think about. The first is, do you get it? Do you understand what God has done in Jesus for us? Do you see the enormity of his sacrifice, the way he held nothing back for us? Do you get it? Do you see the big picture? Can you see past the details of his death and see that this is God pouring out his love and forgiveness and grace on us, like priceless perfume running down and over everything? Its aroma filling the house. The second question is, how much do you love Jesus? It's a simple question. How much do you love Jesus? Mary, it seems, loved Jesus with every part of her being. Nothing was too much for him. She didn't just say she loved Jesus, she showed it by what she did. Mary knew that her sins, and it seems that they were many, had been forgiven, and she wanted to show him how much she loved him by blessing him with this selfless act. Do you love Jesus like Mary loved Jesus? Or are you more like the other disciples who didn't even realize what she had done? You can almost hear them, can't you? "What are you doing, you stupid woman? That money could have helped so many people, and you've poured it on his feet. What are you doing? Are you nuts?" Jesus knew Mary's motive was pure, and she just loved him with all her heart, and he went to her defense. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You see, as usual, Jesus cut straight to the heart of the matter. Mary was expressing her devotion and her love to Jesus, and he saw it for what it was. He also saw the real motive behind the disciples' reaction, and especially Judas. Do you see the contrast between those who were there? Some, maybe most of them, missed the point. The thing is, when all is said and done, it's just about how much God loves you, and then it's about just how much you love Jesus in response to the love of God. That is one of the most important questions a person can ask themselves. How much do I love Jesus? Really? the extent to which you love Jesus will pretty much impact every area of your life. The answer to that simple question will change your life. If you love Jesus with all your heart, if you love him more than anything else, if you love him more than you love your own life, things cannot just go on as they have in the past. It will change the things you chase after. It will change the goals of your life. It will change how you spend your time and your money. It will change how you view others. It will change everything in your life. Are you like Mary, or are you more like Judas, who was in it for what he could get from Jesus? Judas, who sold out his mate, his Lord, his master, for the price of a common slave. That was the price. 30 pieces of silver, the going rate for a slave. The King of Kings for the price of a slave. Are you more like Mary, or are you more like Judas? A few years ago, a dear friend, Beryl Cullen, and I made a short little film presentation about two young women, Sylvia Fould and Jan Russell, who poured their lives out like expensive perfume for Jesus. Their story really impacted me. They went to a little tiny country in West Africa called Togo in 1978. At the time, they were about 30 years of age. They had their whole lives ahead of them, and they chose to spend the next 30 years giving the people of Togo a translation of the New Testament in their own language. The hurdles for these women were enormous. Not only did they have to adjust to living in a strange country away from family and friends, but when they started, the language hadn't even been written down yet. First they had to learn the language and then work out how to spell the sounds they were hearing. The thing with MOBA, that's the name of the language, is that the language doesn't just use sounds, it also uses pitch to communicate the meaning of the words. So they had to work out how to spell words that were, in a sense, multi-dimensional. Ultimately, it took them 10 years to complete that part of the project. And now, more than 30 years after starting, the people of Togo have a complete New Testament translation in their own language. Those ladies, Sylvia Folds and Jan Russell, and the others who joined them in this project, poured out the most expensive thing they had, their lives, for Jesus and his church. How much do you love Jesus? The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Why does he say, "therefore"? Because of everything that Christ has done for us. That's what Paul has just spent the previous 11 chapters telling us. Because of all that Christ has done for us, in view of God's mercy, in loving us when we didn't love him, in dying in our place, in redeeming us, restoring us to the Father, in giving us a hope and a future, in sending his Holy Spirit to live within us. Therefore, because of all of that, and because you love Jesus, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If we jump back to the story of the disciples, Jesus saw directly to the heart of the matter. He knew who had righteous motives and he knew who didn't. Jesus still sees straight to the heart of the matter. He sees your heart right now. He knows the real reasons why you and I do things. I want you to ask yourself right now, what are the real motives behind the things that I do? Is your life an offering poured out for others as Jesus was? Is your life an offering being poured out like Mary's sweet perfume at the Saviour's feet? Is your life an offering being poured out like two ordinary, everyday young ladies who gave 30 years of their lives in service to an almost impossibly difficult project, so that the people of Togo may hear the word of God in their own tongue for the very first time? Do you love Jesus with all your heart? Amen.